ich nicht.
Lord, we want to hear your voice. Lord, we give you this fellowship that you would give us light concerning your word. Appear to us with your living speaking. Cleanse us, sanctify us, so that we speak what the Spirit wants to say to the churches. Lord Jesus, appear to us and speak to us through your living word. Praise the Lord. It's so good to hear the offerings of the saints in the meeting. And I think we are all convinced that when we continue in this way, what we began tonight and in these days, the Father will receive His glory. It's so wonderful when all the saints learn to bring Christ as their sacrifice. In the end, this will truly satisfy the Father. And I think tonight we all received a good impression of how the Lord not only encouraged the brothers and sisters through a word, but rather how the Lord was able to change something, how the Lord was able to transform something. And this transformation that the Lord was able to work in us, if we bring this as a offering in the meeting, then the Father has a very large enjoyment. This is true worship. And I hope that we not only exercise this here at the youth conference, but especially from now on in our church lives, like the young brother shared, as a role model for all believers to become true worshipers. This really encouraged me. This is true. We need to become examples for the entire church. Therefore, I thought, Lord, should we really start talking about Babylon? It's been so wonderful up until now, and now, do you really want us to talk about this? We're at the point 5 on the outline, Babylon the Great. And I asked the Lord, Lord, shouldn't we just let everyone just bring their offerings and we just skip Babylon? But God mentions this in His Word. And not only does He mention it, it's a part of the truth. And the Lord also has to show us here why and what the principle of Babylon is. And if we're here talking about true worshippers, we saw that the Lord chose a place that is Jerusalem. God chose Jerusalem as the place where the offering should be brought for the worship of the Father. The Lord did this in order to prepare a wonderful place for His people where they all can celebrate the feasts together. Praise the Lord. This is God's purpose, that His people would all, no matter where they come from, which tribe, from the south to the north, doesn't matter, they should all come in unity to Jerusalem, and there they all, full of joy, full of enjoyment, they should worship in unity by bringing God the offerings. What a feast! This was God's purpose. This is God's purpose. But we shouldn't forget that there is an adversary of God, the devil, Satan. And Satan, his only intention is to hinder God's purpose. He wants to do everything he can in order to stop true worship. That's what he wants to do. He uses all means. Nothing is too much for him. And he has a lot of experience. He's the serpent of old, the ancient serpent with lots of experience. Yeah? He knows man. very well. And he knows how to approach us in a way to stop our true worship, if it's possible. And yesterday we saw very clear that the devil built the world up as a system to distract people from God's purpose. Especially unbelievers are caught there. And there's an offer for everybody to distract them from God's purpose. If you ask anybody, I'm always so busy, I have so much to do, I cannot come to the Father, they won't be saved. But now there are also many believers. There are not only unbelievers out there, but there are also many Christians out there, many of God's people here on earth today. And we shouldn't think that Satan gives up once you become a believer and say, oh, too bad, so many people became Christians. Now I have no power over them anymore. I can't do anything. For this, the devil is too smart. He's too clever. And so he thought up a system for the believers to distract the believers from true worship. You shouldn't think that the devil can only capture unbelievers. The devil tries with all of his might to capture us believers, to capture us in many things, in traditions, in rituals, in so many things. He wants to capture us, take us captive, to hinder the people of God from becoming true worshipers. This is his goal. This is his motivation. That's what he wants to do. We shouldn't think that the enemy has no might at all over God's people today. No, no. He thought up a system that is especially focused, perfectly aimed at God's people in order to distract God's people from true worship and bring them somewhere. He wants to hinder that God receives his offerings. That's what he wants. And for this, he thought of a system. He made a system. And this system for the believers is called Babylon. This is a system from the devil to capture God's people, to take them captive. The Bible shows us already very, very early where Babylon came from. We need to see this because here again we see a principle. The Bible is always showing us a principle. And this system of the devil, Babylon, has its origin already in the book of Genesis. At the very beginning, really early, chapter 11, Genesis chapter 11, we read about the Tower of Babel. Tower of Babel. I think we all heard of the Tower of Babel. Here we see the word Babel. What happened back then? Back then, all the people spoke one language. They were one people. They were all one. They were all speaking the same thing in the same way. But they built a tower. And their motivation to build this tower was that they wanted to make a name for themselves. They wanted to make a name for themselves. A name. Yeah. In Christianity, names are always very important. There are so many names that you can find in Christianity. If you ask somebody, where do you worship on Sunday? They say, I go to whom? To the Catholic Church, the Protestant Church, the Free Evangelic Church, the Evangelic Free Church. Yeah, there are names upon names, no end. But the people of God, they want to make a name for themselves. But God didn't like this at all. So God put a stop to the building of this tower. He sent a judgment, and this judgment was confusion. He brought about a confusion concerning the language of men. So at the beginning, they were all one. They all spoke the same thing in the same way. But after God's judgment, they were all speaking different languages. And then they couldn't continue to build their tower because everyone was speaking another language and they couldn't understand each other anymore. And the result was they were scattered over the face of all the earth. Everyone went their own way. Okay, I don't understand you. You don't understand me. Okay, you go your way. I go my way. And everyone goes their own way. They do their own thing. And at the end, the people were scattered. They were divided. This one people became many peoples with many languages. They were divided. And in the Bible here we see this is a principle. This is the principle of Babylon. Division, scattering, mixture. We don't understand each other. We all speak a different language. Everybody is saying something different. You want to talk about baptism, but everyone has a different understanding of baptism. You say you need to be immersed in when you baptize. The others say you can just sprinkle. The others say you have to be baptized when you're a child. The other way you have to be baptized when you're 12, and so on and so forth. Everyone has a different opinion. And we don't understand each other. It's like we all speak a different language. Everyone understands a different meaning under the word baptism or the word church. It's the same. And among the people of God, there's so much confusion, division. We don't understand each other. Okay, you build your thing. I go this way. You go that way. And at the end, as a result, we have division upon division upon division. Denomination, everybody does their own thing. And at the end, everything is divided, confused, and there is no testimony anymore. This is the principle of Babylon. This is how it began in Genesis. But we wrote down on the outline, this wasn't the only time Babylon was mentioned. This was just the first time. Later on, we see Babylon shows up again. We see it again. Let's go back to Deuteronomy 12, because we've read this several times, and I think it fits really well here, because this chapter talks about the place of worship. In Deuteronomy 12, yeah, we were reading it, but often we just began with verse 4, verse 5, you shall seek the place where you, the Lord your God chose, and you shall take your burnt offering and sacrifices, and so on and so forth. But if you start reading the beginning of the chapter, there is a word here that we don't like to read, because we think, oh, is God so brutal? Is he so hardcore? I thought God was love. Isn't God love? Of course God is love. But read what God told his people here. He says, you shall utterly destroy, verse 2, all the places where the nations which you shall dispossess serve their gods, on the high mountains, on the hills, and under every green tree. You see? So every green tree, yeah? Under every different green tree, there's a different place of worship. And every hill, on every hill, every mountain, everything is scattered, yeah? Over the landscape. But God said you shouldn't do it like this, because this is the way the nations did it. In the land of Israel. So what did he say? You shall destroy their altars, break their sacred pillars, burn their wooden images with fire. You shall cut down the carved images of their gods and destroy their names, names, okay, from that place. We don't like to read these verses, right? Because we think this doesn't fit into the Bible. You think, what? The Bible's written like this? But God wrote it like this. Why did God say this so clearly? The reason is, when the people of Israel went into the good land, God told them, go to the place that I choose to worship me there. There you shall go. But in this good land, there are also already lots of different nations. They were already dwelling there. And they all have their gods. They all had their idols. They all have their way of worship. They have an altar. They have this and that. And the nations serve their idols in this way. And now God says, okay, go into the land and worship me. God was already afraid that when his people entered into the good land and they see how the nations worship their idols, the way they did it, they see the type of worship that the nations conducted, that the people of God would begin to conform themselves bit by bit. And in the end, they would serve God just like the nations do. So God was afraid. He said, oh, okay, when you go into the land, first of all, please utterly destroy everything. Not because God is so brutal and so evil. No, but he doesn't want that his people, God's people, serves him the way the nations do, with their idols. He doesn't want that. His people should not adapt the ways of the nations and then apply them to worship the living God. They were not allowed to do this. That's why God said, please destroy everything. But if we continue to read in the history, what did the people of Israel do when they entered into the good land? Even though God told them, destroy all of this, worship me in Jerusalem, they didn't do it. Instead of obeying God's word, they didn't follow this word. And the result was, gradually, bit by bit, they became like the nations. God's people were supposed to bring offerings. They were supposed to worship God with a feast. Yeah, this week we've talked a lot about this. But now imagine they adapted the ways of the nations. They saw how the nations did it. And then they imported these manners. One after the other, they took them in. And at the end, they committed idolatry. The people of God committed idolatry. You think, what? The people of God? Yes, it's really so. They fell. They fell and fell and fell deeper and deeper and even deeper. And at the end, they even worshipped foreign gods. This was the result of their disobedience to God's word. They adapted all of the ways and manners of the nations. So what should God do? What should he do? They were in Jerusalem. Yes, they actually were on the right place. They did have a temple there in Jerusalem, but at the end, the temple was full of idols. And just like the nations did, at the end, they actually did it even worse. They committed worse idolatry than the nation did. That's what the Bible tells us. Read Psalm 106, for example. There it's described what type of idolatry they committed, that the people of God conducted and committed in the good land. It's written in Psalm 106. You think, what? I can't believe it. But read it. This is the result of the disobedience. So what is God supposed to do? What should God do? You think, it's not that bad, it's okay. They were all in Jerusalem. Didn't they gather there? The place where he chose, right? But it doesn't matter. Even if you were at the right place, even if you were in Jerusalem, you were there, but there was no true worship. There was no true worship, no offering for God. Do you think God will accept this? Do you think God will say, okay, no problem? No. God had to judge it. And God did judge it. What did he do? He sent Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar was the king of Babylon.
Yeah,
the scripture is so meaningful. It's so significant. Nebuchadnezzar was the king of Babylon. King of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, came, and what did he do? He completely destroyed Jerusalem and the temple. This was God's judgment. Nebuchadnezzar, he murdered many Jews, and most of them he took captive. He took them with him as slaves, as captives. And where did he take them? He took them in fetters, bronze fetters. He carried them off to Babylon. Yeah, the scripture shows us that Judah and Benjamin all landed in Babylon, and there they were in captivity. They were held captive. They were no longer in the place where God wanted to be worshipped. They landed in Babylon. This shows us if true worship is no longer there, the result is Babylon. Really so. God's people lands in captivity. They were held captive there, and there they could not bring offerings. There was no temple. The temple was destroyed, and they could not worship God there. In Babylon, there is no worship. It's not possible. Remember, the Bible said you were only allowed to worship in Jerusalem, and now they are in Babylon. Where is the true worship? It's impossible. This was at the time of the Old Covenant. In the New Testament, at the very end, in the book of Revelation, chapter 17 and 18, Babylon shows up again. Here we see it mentioned again. And the principle of Babylon in the Old Testament, at the time of the Old Covenant, is exactly the same as in the New Testament. It's the same principle. Maybe you think when you read Revelation 17 and 18, you think, where did Babylon the Great come from all of a sudden? You read it and you think, what's this? Babylon the Great? Where did it come from? Babylon came from the fall of the churches in Revelation chapter 2 and 3. It's exactly the same principle as we see in the Old Testament. The time of the Old Testament, we heard the people of God, they fell, they slid down deeper and deeper. They did not obey God. They did not take heed to his ordinances, and in the end they landed in Babylon under Nebuchadnezzar as captives. In the New Testament we see it's no longer about the Old Testament, of the people of the Old Testament, the Jews. Now in the New Testament the Bible talks about believers, we, the Christians. But the principle is exactly the same. It's exactly the same principle. You read Revelation chapter 2 and 3. There, the Lord Jesus speaks to seven churches, to the seven churches. He speaks to the people of God, to the churches. He's speaking to the believers, to Christians. He's not speaking to unbelievers. When you read Revelation 2 and 3, this is not a word for the unbelievers. It's not a word of the gospel for the unsaved ones. But rather, the Lord Jesus is speaking to the churches. And when you read it, They use reads, the Lord Jesus used such strong words. Such strong words. You think, Lord Jesus, aren't you talking to the Christian? Don't you love the Christians? Don't you love everyone? Of course, God loves all the believers, of course. But when you read what strong words God is speaking to the churches of Revelation, you notice it, the same thing happened like at the time of the Old Covenant. The churches, they degraded. They fell deeper and deeper. At the beginning, everything was fine. But slowly but surely, just like the people of Israel, they adapted the ways of the nations. And they slid down deeper and deeper. When you read Revelation 2 and 3, till at the end, you see the results. It's Babylon. They landed in Babylon. Revelation 18, verse 4 says, God says that his people are in Babylon. Can you imagine that? God wants to have worship. But the churches, they degraded in the end. They landed in Babylon. Let's read a few passages out of Revelation 2 and 3. Revelation 2 and 3. Revelation 2, verse 4. The first thing that the Lord said to the church in Ephesus was, "Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your..." Yeah, okay. "Nevertheless, I have this against you." Can you imagine that the Lord has something against you? Maybe you think, Lord Jesus, you are love. You are love. You are our Savior, Jesus. And now you say you have something against me. I have this against you, he says. We read this like, okay. But God is speaking to his people because he wants to receive true worship, and it wasn't there. So that's why he had to say, "I have this against you." And the first thing that the Lord said was, "I have this against you, that you have left your first love." That's what this whole decay began with. Yeah. The fall down, this degradation began with their leaving their first love. The first love, which should belong to the Father and to the Lord, and all of a sudden other things, lots of other things start to creep in. Maybe at your first youth conference, you touch the first love, you have the first love. But very often, when the time passes, we notice that the love cools down. And we start to love many other things. But the Lord said, "I have this against you, that you have left your first love." And then you think, okay, that's the way it is. But then God says in verse 5, "Remember therefore from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent." This is exactly what happened in the Old Testament. When the people of God, yeah, they were in Jerusalem, yes, they were there on the right place, but there was no worship. There was no true worship, and what was the result? The temple was destroyed. The temple was destroyed. It was gone. And here the Lord says the same thing to the church. He says, "I will remove your lampstand from its place." Can you imagine? The church in Ephesus remains, but the lampstand is gone. We still meet. We still come to meet as the church in Ephesus here. The church in Ephesus existed, but the testimony was gone. The lampstand was gone. The people remained, but the lampstand was gone. This is tragic. This is really, really tragic. Oh, Lord Jesus. In verse 6, the Lord continues, "But this you have," okay, something good. They have that "you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate." Who among us have ever read that God hates something? I think we always like to read God loves. God is love. He is dear love, God of love. He loves all men. Of course, without a doubt. But do not think that God is also not able to hate. I hate the work of the Nicolaitans. You hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which the Lord also hates. You think, what? Lord hates something? Yes, he does. And then you think, okay, so what's so wrong with the works of the deeds of the Nicolaitans? Yeah, the deeds of the Nicolaitans is simply, if you take apart, dissect the Greek word is Niko, and Laos. It's two words. Two words. Niko. Laos. I'm not a Greek person, but the Greek brothers and sisters among here can confirm it to us. Both of these words, Niko and Laos, that's where the word Nicolaitans come from. Niko means victory. Victory. Or conquering. Or to rule over something. That's what Niko means. Laos means, yeah, the people. The lay people, you know, lay. Normal people. The lays. Yeah, the word lay comes from this word. Laos, people. So, we have the victory and the people. So, in other words, Nicolaitans is nothing else but as a system where there is a certain level of people, a certain society of people, they rule over the people. Yeah, a certain group of people rules over the lays, over the normal people. So we have the clergy, lay system, yeah. The clergy, they decide what is preached. They decide what is sung. They decide what is done in the church. They are the clergy. And then you have the others. Those are the lays. The lays, they sit in a meeting or they sit in the church and they listen to what the clergy have to say. They hear the meeting and then they go home. And then they come back, and the clergy gives another sermon, and the lays are very well behaved. They sit there, they listen, and they come again every Sunday, so on and so forth. The Lord hates this. Why? Do you know why? Because it kills the worship. It destroys the worship. We heard already often that for true worshippers, everyone should bring an offering. There's no difference between the clergy and the lay. The clergy, you know, those who always speak, those who always give the testimonies, those are the clergy. And then we are the lays, we are the sheep, we listen to what they have to say. So we have a few speakers and lots of listeners and no offerings. So you see, there's no more worship. Do you see why the Lord hates this? It's because it destroys worship. That's why the Lord hates such a system, because he wants to enjoy an offering from everybody, not just from the clergy, not just from the pastor or the priest or whoever. Yeah, and we just listen. Yeah. The enemy of God came up with this system, and it's part of Babylon in order to destroy true worship. And most of the Christians are caught up in this system. Not only the believers in Christianity out there, but often with us here in our hearts. You come to the youth meeting, the young people's meeting, you sit down and you already know that one, that brother, and this brother, they always give the introduction. And so you wait until the introduction comes. You wait and you wait and you wait until the older ones come. Then the older ones come, let them speak. What's that? This is Nico Leighton in small matter. Kein was? Of course we have no...
No what?
It destroys worship. If we have this with us, we need to repent. We have to repent. That means we have to turn around and not continue in this way. Repentance doesn't mean, okay, I repent and then on Saturday and Sunday I come again and I listen to the clergy and then on Sunday and week for week, year for year, 10 years have passed by and we are still remain small. Yeah, the clergy remain the clergy and the lays remain the lays. For 10 years there is no change. Isn't that we see this in Christianity, but not only in Christianity, and we see this even in these small matters. We need to repent. Here the Lord says repent, and even worse, the works of the Nicolaitans in verse 15, they became a doctrine. In verse 15, the deeds became a doctrine. Thus you also have those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. So now it's not just a practice. Now it's not just a... It's now a doctrine. Yeah, that means it's already programmed into my head. Okay, this brother, he starts to share, and this brother and that brother. I already know this, even before I come to the meeting. It's fixed, it's set. It's like in your chemical textbook, your chemistry textbook, what is written there, that is written there, it's status quo, and you can hardly change it at all. You want to change it, and what are you doing? Why, what, huh? It's a doctrine. It's a doctrine of the Nicolaitans. Verse 16 says, repent, or else I will come to you quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Can you imagine this? Don't think that this doesn't happen in the church. You think, ah, that's what happens in Christianity, and the Lord, he waged war with them and fought against them. But no, if we, even in a small format, we have practiced the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, this will not please the Father. We have to repent. Repentance means I have a change, and from now on let us do it differently. That's repentance. Then it continues on in verse 12, the next point in the outline. And it says, and to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things says he who has a sharp two-edged sword. Sometimes the Lord has a sharp two-edged sword in his hand. Don't think that the Lord is always so nice. The Lord is not always so nice. We are always nice. But the Lord has a sharp two-edged sword. What does he say? I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. Where Satan's throne is. Do you dare to say this? Where is Satan's throne? What would you say? Where is Satan's throne? Today, or yesterday, I'm losing track of time. We had the message concerning the world. The world is a throne of Satan. That's where Satan rules. The Lord mentions this several times. And here we see, written to the church, they moved. The church moved. First, the church was heavenly, like we saw the brothers saying. And then, they moved. They moved. You move, you change apartments. The 1st of October, you moved. And where did they move? They moved to the world. There where Satan's throne is. Don't you think this is awful? This is exactly what happened to people in the New Testament. They imported the ways of the nations. We shouldn't think that this has nothing to do with us. No. the love of the world and adapting the practices of the world kills the church. It makes the church,
yeah,
it comes down, it degrades, it becomes earthly, it becomes fleshly. Do you think God likes this? Of course not. Recently, one of my colleagues at work and also one of my neighbors, they got married. They're not in the church. They got married. And they told me, yeah, they got married, you know, at the courthouse. And then later they'll get married in the church. So first they get married in a civil ceremony and then they get married at the church ceremony. I didn't know that there are two different ceremonies, but okay, you can always learn something new. Okay, so they got married in the civil ceremony and then later they will get married in a church ceremony. What will they do here in this church ceremony? They put on their wedding dresses and wedding tuxedo, and all of the guests, they come into the church, they all sit in the pews and they look to the front and there's a nice aisle in the middle, and then the organ starts to play. Plays a song. I don't know which song, but the organ plays a beautiful song and everyone is in the church looking to the front. And then, from the back, the bride and the bridegroom, they come walking down the aisle to the organ music. And everyone looks, oh, wow. Yeah, everyone takes out their cameras, makes pictures, click, click, click. And then the couple, they're in the front. And then the pastor comes. The pastor, or the minister, he comes and he gives a sermon about love, yeah? From 1 Corinthians 13, love is patient, love is kind. And at the end, they walk out slowly. And then they have a party, yeah, or a reception. This is what happens with the church ceremony. What is our wedding? What do our weddings look like in the church? What do our weddings look like in the church? All the saints come to the meetings. All the guests, all the saints, they come to the meeting. We're not in a cathedral, but we're in the meeting hall of the church. We all look to the front. And then the organ doesn't start playing, but the piano starts playing a nice song. And then after a while, everyone's sitting there, they're waiting and waiting. And who are they waiting for? Are they waiting for the Lord? They're waiting until the couple marches in. They march in to music and everyone takes a picture. Click, click, click. And then we all sit there. And are what? Tell me, where's the difference? No, I'm serious. Where's the difference? Okay, the difference is we're not in a cathedral somewhere. But tell me, do you really think that God looks down and that it makes a difference whether you're in a cathedral or whether you're in a meeting hall? Cathedral versus meeting hall. Okay. These are the rituals of the nations. These are rituals. In the end, we hear a message about the church, about love. Of course, love is important. This is good. But let us really consider before the Lord. Let's see how it is. Let's see if maybe we've adopted manners of the nations and brought them into the church. Really, adapted these things and brought them, imported them into the church. It's not so easy. Yeah, we think Babylon, those are those outside. Oh, those ones. Also, of course, but not only.
Oh, Herr Jesus.
Oh, Lord Jesus.
Der Herr muss uns lenken.
The Lord really has to turn us.
Du sitzt dort,
in the end,
und möchtest
you sit there. You want to exercise your spirit.
Amen sagen.
You want to say
Halleluja.
Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord.
This
is a meeting here in the house of the Lord. And then everyone says, shh. Don't be so loud. So that the poor guests, the family, that they're not terrified. They'll be so shocked by your amen. And then you have to force your spirit to stay quiet. Shh, be quiet. At the end, we're all dead. You think, no, there's no death in the church. Revelation 3, verse 1. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Tell me, is this word here only for dead Christianity? If we don't have any true worship and we cannot discern, then we will fall back into dead Christianity. 100% for sure. It's written here and this is exactly what happened. We should not think it cannot happen to us or is not happening to us. Then you think, I cannot press my spirit down anymore. So you give a testimony. You want to preach the gospel. Because no one dares to preach the gospel clearly, because in the end you think, oh, the poor guests, if they hear that they can only be saved by Jesus, and only through him can they receive eternal life, otherwise they will be lost, then they might be afraid, and oh, it's terrible, we have to leave. And then we chase them all away. And then someone comes and preaches the gospel. Says, brothers and sisters, we need to take the Lord as our Redeemer. Dear saints, praise the Lord that you're here, but I have to tell you, Lord Jesus, he died for you so that you can be saved by faith and baptism and receive eternal life. Amen. If not, it's not good for you. You will be lost. But if you accept the Lord, amen, he paid everything for you. Isn't that good? Wonderful. Then at the end, after this poor brother gave this testimony, someone comes to him and says, hey, brother, your testimony was so harsh. Too harsh for the guests. Too harsh. It was like dark bread. It was so thick. Hard to digest. Yeah, until now the meeting was so soft. Nice. Yeah, so soft. And now you come along and you bring your black bread to the wedding feast. You think I'm telling a joke. Tell me, dear sisters, you can all bake. Well, Marina is a good baker. We experience this every week. Praise the Lord. What would you do to make bread soft? You use yeast, right? You use leaven. If you want your bread to be really nice and soft, that you can swallow it well, what do you put in it? You put some yeast in it, right? Okay, let's look at Revelation 2, verse 20. Nevertheless, oh, I have a few things against you. Oh, the Lord has something else. Oh, Lord Jesus, I have a few things against you because you allow that women... Jezebel. You think Jezebel, I'm sorry, we don't have time I'm already in overtime. I'm sorry. We don't have time to talk about who Jezebel is, so that's why I'm just going to mention it very shortly. The Bible explains it to us. Let's look at Matthew 13. Matthew 13, 33. There the Bible tells us, talks about Jezebel without mentioning her name, but it's the same woman. Another parable he spoke to him, the kingdom of leaven is like leaven, which a woman, that is Jezebel, took and hid in 3 measures of meal till it was all leavened. This is what Jezebel does. This woman, Jezebel, takes leaven and mixes it among the fine flour, the fine meal. You know what happens at the end? It is completely leavened. It's soft. It's easy to swallow it for you. But God is against it. God is against it. Don't you think that God is against it? 1 Corinthians 5, verse 6, your boasting is not fine. Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? But you think it was all good. Just a little soft. Just a little softness. Just a little leaven can leaven the whole lump. What does Paul say? Yeah. Bake with good leaven so that the bread remains soft. Is that what he said? No, he says, therefore purge out the old leaven. Brothers and sisters, this is what the true worshippers need to learn. This is an exercise. We all need to let ourselves be trained by the Lord to purge out the old leaven. If you see something so religious, such a religious ritual, you need to purge it, you need to sweep it out. You should not hold on to it until the entire leaven is, the entire lump, the entire bread is full of leaven. Maybe it's easy for you to swallow it, but God will not eat it. Because in the Bible you see there is no leaven allowed to come upon the altar, because God does not like it. For indeed, Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. See, it's here about the sacrifices. We're talking here about sacrifices. We're not talking about anything else here. Here it's about sacrificing. Therefore, let us keep the feast. Yeah, the feast. Not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. With love and friendliness. Sorry, not with of love and friendliness, but with sincerity and truth. Sincerity and truth. A priest and a worshiper have to learn to become such as this. Not very many are like this, but we need to learn. This is the word of the Lord to us. Maybe we think we don't have anything to do with this, but I think we do. Maybe you think, okay, the meeting was so dead. It wasn't good. So now we need to do something to give life. And at the end, in the church, we start a theater with our drama. Theater. Acting, right? We can do drama outside. There's no theater or drama in the house of the Lord. Also not among the children in the church. The young people in the church. I don't care. Maybe think, yeah, it's nice. But remember, this belongs to the church. The children of the church belong to Christ. They don't belong to me, they don't belong to you, and we can't do with them as we please. We can't put on a play in the church. This cannot be in the house of the Lord. This is a way of the nations. This is Babylon. But we think, but we're going to make a play of a Christian story. Yeah, a biblical story. We're not going to play something from Goethe, you know, this German thing. We're going to play Daniel in the lion's den. Yeah, Johannes, he's the lion. And Emmanuel is the second lion. And where's Daniel? Okay, Daniel plays Daniel. I know it sounds funny, but it's not funny. Because if we start to mix things, if we start to mix something spiritual with something that does not please the Lord, you know what the result is? It's not neither cold nor hot. It's not very hot and it's not very cold. Revelation 3 verse 15 says, I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. I don't dare to read verse 16. But I will read it. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. You know, when we want to sacrifice something to the Lord, offer something up to the Lord, we need to offer something to Him that He likes, that tastes good to Him. You shouldn't think that the Lord swallows everything. No. The Lord does not swallow everything. Maybe you swallow everything, and I do. But if it's lukewarm, as soon as the Lord tastes it on his lips or his tongue, he won't keep it in his mouth for very long. Here it says he will vomit it out of his mouth. I did not write this down. These are not my words. It's written here in Revelation chapter 3. Revelation. I didn't make it up. So don't be mad at me. I'm just reading to you what the Bible says. Here it's written. But for us, it's always so abstract, and we don't know, we read it, we prayer read it, but it has to do with us. And we can experience the Lord in this. Tell the Lord, Lord, I want to purge out everything old. The church is your house. The church is a house of prayer. What did the Lord say and at least two or three times when he was here on earth? From Isaiah. I forgot if it was three times, but at least three of the four Gospels quoted this verse. We have to say at least two Gospels. And there the Lord says, my house should be a house of prayer. But you have turned it into a place for robbers. You think this has nothing to do with me. When we come to the Lord and we touch Him and we start to ascend and we see more of Him, and when the Lord opens up our eyes, then we have to repent. Come to the Lord. Say, Lord, from now on, make me to a true worshiper. The end of the fall of Revelation 2 and 3, this all comes together in Revelation 17 and 18. Unfortunately, I don't have time to read all of this. You can read it yourself. I just want to read this verse where Babylon is mentioned to show that this is truly the result. In Revelation 17, verse 4, the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup, not like my plastic cup. She had a golden cup full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. And this didn't come all of a sudden. This grew out of Revelation 2 and 3. And then, and on her forehead, a name was written, Mystery, Babylon the Great. the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. Is this too harsh? I'm just reading to you what is written in the Bible. That's why when we see this, and I stop here, forgive me that I shared so long, I repent, it was too long. But I want to stop with verse 4 from Revelation 18. Revelation 18, verse 4. Let's all open up and read this verse together. Revelation 18, verse 4, and pray this to the Lord. Because it is really a sound, healthy word of revelation for us. Revelation 18, 4. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, and lest you receive in her plagues. What did God say? Come out of her. Come out of her. If you see this, then forget about these rituals. Forget about these practices. Leave it behind. Leave these practices and rituals behind. Come to the Lord. Repent. Turn to the Lord. I turn. I have to repent. I want to turn. Not for just the sake of repenting, but I want to become a true worshiper. I want to become someone who can sacrifice the Father's spiritual offerings. Therefore, let us bring this word before the Lord. Praise the Lord. Come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, and lest you receive of her plagues. Lord Jesus, save us. Lord, save us.